I want to begin this morning by saying thank you to you, this congregation, for allowing me from time to time to get away. Last weekend, Kathy and I were in the freezing cold state of Minnesota. You do not know what cold is. I'm sorry. The day of I was honored to officiate my niece's wedding on Saturday morning, last Saturday. It was 12 below, a little windy, and we reached a high for the day of zero. And I just wanted to go home. I wanted to come back here where it was warm, and you thought it was cold. But I appreciate the chance to get away. It was a great wedding, but Kathy and I stayed to attend the Bethlehem Conference for Pastors in Minneapolis. They hold this conference every year. John Piper is the one who has held this conference and was the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church for years and years and years, probably 35 years. He's since retired. He's a chancellor at the seminary. But this week, that conference, I was expecting God to do something significant in my life. I wasn't expecting him to show up the way he did, but I needed it. And through John Piper, different speakers, God really spoke to my heart, and he spoke to me about a particular topic that I needed. And I just said, okay, God, I get it. I need this. So I'm just going to drink it in. And two passages of scripture that God gave me are in your sermon note sheet today. It's in your worship folder, Proverbs 28:14 and Isaiah 66:1-2. And I really want you to look at those verses with me and think with me. For Proverbs 28:14 says this: blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. I want you to focus on two words: the word always and the word trembles. So I want to unpack those today. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. And Isaiah 66:1-2, this is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me, God says? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on favor with: those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Once again, the word tremble. Now this week, we had a great time at the wedding. So it's Monday night. Kathy and I are sitting kind of up in the bleeder seats in the Minneapolis Convention Center. And there's more than 3,000 people there. And it was a great time of worship. During the last song, kind of prayerfully being sung, John Piper comes out because he doesn't really want to be introduced. He doesn't want to come across as a rock star or anything like that. He's very popular. And so he sneaks out. And at the very end of the song, as it just fades into acoustic, he starts to pray. And it was a powerful time of prayer that we had with him. And I could just sense him trembling before God. I could just sense him passionately worshiping and reverencing the God who'd saved him. And then he started to preach. And this guy is 72 years old. And he's been a pastor for, he was a college professor at Bethel College in Minneapolis for a few years. But then he decided to, he wanted to pastor. and he began to preach at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And that night, he begins to preach. And this guy is so full of passion. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. And his teaching was powerful. And he just had a twinkle in his eye. And I thought to myself, how does this guy do it? Year after year after year after year. He writes a book every year. Every time he preaches. You'd think it was Christmas morning. Opening up the Bible. Preaching God's word. And I thought to myself as I'm taking this all in, I'm drinking it all in, I'm saying, okay, God, because the theme was the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I said, all right, God, I need this. We all need this. The purpose that he puts this conference on every year is just to encourage pastors, people in ministry, and their wives. And so he begins. And he's such a compassionate person. You can tell he just loves you. And he's opening God's word, and he's just giddy. And I thought to myself, how does this guy do it all these years? He acts like he just started, like he's got a whole career ahead of him. And actually, he's already retired. He's written so many books, pardon me. He's written so many books that they have his complete works on sale. He's not even dead yet. And his complete works is like 15 volumes, that thick. He loves to write. He's a great theologian. And I just thought to myself, what is his secret? And this just isn't for us old people. Young people, you're in junior high, you're in high school, you're in college, or you're in your 20s. You need this. I thought about the secret to this guy's passion, the secret to his steadiness, what's able to keep him going, is what I call the awe factor. The awe factor. This guy has never lost his wonder. He has never lost his passion for worship. And as I look at these two verses on your sermon note sheet today, I'm just going to say this. John Piper is a trembler. I know it sounds a little weird, but you look at those scriptures, and I think you know what I mean. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. These are the ones I look on with favor, God says. Those who are humble, who are contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. This guy's 72 years old. He's full of passion. And it's because he's never lost sight of the fact that he needs to be a passionate worshiper. He is a trembler. He makes a habit of trembling before God on a regular basis. And I mean, he makes a habit of meeting with God with an open Bible, with a pencil and a legal pad, praying and worshiping. He's never lost sight of the fact that he's just a man, a sinful man, who stands before a holy God. That thought never ceases to move him. It never becomes boring to him. And God just keeps filling him up. He's like Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel in the Old Testament was a captive in Babylon, but he was very intelligent, and God blessed him, and he was raised to a high administrative level in the government, so to speak. But he was a trembler. He was an avid worshiper, and he was in the habit three times a day of opening up his windows before God and worshiping. And there were people plotting against him. And they knew the only way they were going to get anything on him is it had something to do with his God. And so they make a decree that you're not allowed to pray. And he doesn't care. He continues to open his windows. And three times a day, he trembles before God. He makes a habit of doing this. He doesn't care that the company is about to cancel his life insurance, so to speak. He is a worshiper. And this is the secret, friends. John Piper went on to say this. Our passion must be in delighting. Delighting ourselves in the Lord. The Psalms say this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so delighting needs to be a regular occurrence, delighting in God. Delighting is serious business to this guy. And I thought to myself, this is it. This is simple, but it's the secret. My daily life, my daily routine needs to be full of delighting. It needs to be full of worship. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, last Saturday, I had the privilege of marrying my niece, Kayla. You can go to that picture. And her fiance, Drew. Drew is a member of the Minnesota House of Representatives. And he's a pretty cool guy. So as someone who's officiating the wedding, I didn't do their pre-marriage awareness sessions, but of course, you know, I talked to them a little bit. And one of the things that I said to him, I say to every married person, that your primary objective as a husband or as a wife is delighting. One of the things that, as a pastor, that is a privilege is you got the best seat in the house at a wedding. You're right there. And I'm leading them in their vows. I, Drew, take you, Kayla. I, Kayla, take you, Drew. To have, to hold, to comfort, to love, to keep, no matter what comes. And what is a wedding vow? It is a promise to delight. It is a promise to delight. And it involves the heart. And this translates, it applies to our relationship with God as well. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Sometimes it doesn't use the word mind. But every single time, the word heart is used, and it is first. Now here's what we need to understand about Jesus saying, which comes from the Old Testament, by the way. The heart is an organ of preference, not so much performance. The heart prefers. That's the root. A heart that prefers ends up acting on that preference, and that's the fruit. As a husband, my duty is to delight in Kathy. As a wife, her duty is to delight in me. My job's easier than hers. Okay? But it's a matter of preference. The heart is an organ of preference. And that preference leads to activity, which communicates the state of the heart. And so I get some flowers, some really nice flowers at a really good price. See, it doesn't matter whether I get them at a good price. It matters if they're nice, right? Some nice flowers are more expensive than others, right? All right, we're moving on. So I get really good, nice flowers, and I come to my wife, and I say, I love you. All right? And I want to, you know, put something nice on. We're going out. Let's go out. Where do you want to go out? Where do you want to eat? What do you want to do? Whatever. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. I prefer to be with you, do whatever you want to do, more than I prefer to do anything else with anyone else. The heart is an organ of preference. And so I'm speaking to Drew. Let's go back to Drew. Sorry, Drew. And saying, Drew, you know you're marrying my niece, right? Yeah, you're marrying my niece. Listen, you need to love her. All your whole, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. All right? She's not God, but you need to love her. And that begins with preferring her. Now, how does this relate to our relationship with God? We need to be people who are regularly preferring God, our relationship with God through Jesus, over any other thing. And that it should be precious to us. And that we ought to be in the habit of trembling before God rather than hardening our heart. Because if we tremble before God, what are we doing? We're moving towards Him. Tremble. Don't think of it as in, oh, God's scary. He's coming after me. He's a monster. No. Tremble as in reverence, as in worship, as in adore, as in God is awesome. So I tremble before God. I take time to be with God, to meet with God, to open His Word, to pray, and to recognize what God has done for me, with me, through me, on a regular basis. The alternative is a hard heart. The alternative is, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't care. And that leads to trouble, Proverbs says. That leads to trouble. And what I loved about John Piper and his whole life, he's kind of a mentor to me, and I've never even met him, is it's so obvious. He was talking in his message about his relationship with Jesus and how he loves to just meet with God and worship. He makes a regular habit of worshiping. The awe factor is what sustains him. The awe factor, the delight factor, is what will sustain your marriage. Delighting in one another. The duty of delight leads to a prospering, a blossoming, a joy that is unlike if you choose to harden your heart and withhold love, start calling names. You know, in your marriage, you can choose one or the other. You can have a hard heart, start calling each other idiot or whatever name, or you can choose the duty of delight and work hard at delighting in the other person. It is a regular routine that must be established, whether it feels good or not. It's not about the feeling. It's about the duty, the vow. It's about the regular routine. The feelings come and go. The more faithful you are in that, the more the feelings are there. When I think about this church, when I think about our witness in this community, I think about this subject. Are we a trembling community? Are we a community of delight? And does that show in our community? Now, what do I mean? Well, I mean what we see in Luke chapter 7 with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair. She's never lost her wonder. We're told that she was a sinful woman, but had come to know Jesus and loved Jesus with all of her heart. And she goes into Simon's house, and she's not welcome there. And she goes to Jesus, and she's crying, and she weeps over Jesus' feet. She anoints his feet. She wipes them with her hair. And Jesus points her out as the worshiper and chastises Simon for being a proud Pharisee. There's Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. They're about to lose their heads because of Jesus. And what do we find them doing? Trembling. Not shaken in their chains, weeping because they're going to die. We're told they're singing hymns. And all of the people in the prison are amazed. And God causes a little trembling of his own. And there's an earthquake of sorts. And their chains fall off and the doors open and the place kind of breaks down a little bit and they're free to go. But they don't. And we're told that the outpouring from this event causes people to give their hearts to Jesus. They're amazed by this trembling. There's a man in the temple. He doesn't really want to go too close to the place of prayer. He simply stands outside and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And there's another man, Jesus says, who walks right up to the place of prayer. His posture is not remorseful or repentant. And he simply says, "Lord, look at me. Look what I do. Look what I give. Look at all the wonderful things that happen because of the choices that I make." And Jesus points to these two men and says, "I tell you the truth, this man who is humble and crying for mercy is the trembler. He is the worshiper. The other man is a proud, arrogant Pharisee. He will not enter the kingdom of God. The way to enter the kingdom of God is through trembling. It's the way to avoid the foolishness, young people, that some of your friends are already involved in. They're already making choices and decisions that are going to affect them far into their 40s. It's the way to steer clear of the hard heart. Today's January 21st, 2018. I hope you mark it down as the day you realized the significance of trembling before a holy God and the fact that you're even welcome to do that in spite of your sin, in spite of your history. Don't be like Cain. Be like Abel. You see, Cain had a problem, an awe problem. He wasn't a worshiper. He was a worker. And he wanted God to be proud of him. Abel was a worshiper, and his offering was given in such a different spirit. And that's the tale of these two brothers. David, when he fell into sin, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was because he had an awe problem. He misplaced his awe. And he began to do, as John Eldridge would call it, he began to worship the golden-haired woman, so to speak. He looked onto a woman who was not his wife. And he hardened his heart. He did not tremble before a holy God. His heart was captured by something else. And we have to be careful of that, that our heart is not captured by money, that it is not captured by some kind of promotion or some kind of pleasure, that our heart is always captured by God, by Jesus. The reason our sense of wonder disintegrates into disillusionment is that our hope becomes anchored in something other than Jesus. You see, as human beings, we are hardwired for awe, for glory, to connect with something to satisfy our longing hearts. We are hardwired to be moved in our emotions when we have certain experiences. That happens during a thunderstorm, perhaps, or the beauty of a sunset to see a hummingbird, or the smell of a ribeye steak, the sizzle of the steak. Now some guys are awake. You know, that's awesome. A baby's laugh. This time of year, a fireplace, a kiss, a waterfall, or the smell of coffee. Awe. Every created thing, every one of these experiences is awesome. But here's what we need to understand, and I'm just about done. Listen. Hold on. Listen. Every created thing that is awesome is meant to be a finger pointing us to the God who created them. The awesome things of this world were never meant to satisfy your heart. They were never meant to bring you lasting joy. They will never give you rest. They will never give you what your heart longs for. Created glory or created awe is not meant to be your stopping point. The awesome things of creation will never be your savior. They are meant to point, not to save. So creation captures our attention for the purpose of pointing us to a savior. Now, the truth is, God could have made snow boring, but he didn't. Every snowflake is unique and perfect than any other snowflake that ever fell out of the sky. God didn't have to do that, but he did. There's so many things about life that are meant to be awesome, to be filling us with wonderment, but it's only for the purpose to point us to another place, to another person, and that is to Jesus. They're never going to satisfy. You see, you are hardwired to find your identity, your meaning, and purpose, and sense of value in God's awesome glory, in the person of Jesus Christ. And the issue is that we tend to wander from our wonder. And so God calls us back on center. And so what does that mean? It means that you ought to be like John Piper. He talked about his daily routine with Jesus. Very simple, but powerful. And the evidence of that is his joy that just pours out of him. We need to be regularly in a habit of seeking the face of God, of understanding the importance of being alone with God and realizing the holiness of those moments, that God, who created us, welcomes us into relationship in spite of our sin, in spite of ourselves, and desires to fill us up. We look to so many things to fill us, and they don't fill. So many things to satisfy our hunger, and they don't satisfy our hunger. Only Jesus does that. Only God does that. And so we're invited time and time again to come back on center and be tremblers. To take Proverbs 24:14 seriously. Some days that may not feel like much. But if we get into a regular habit, we'll experience true and lasting joy. Married people will tell you, when you are in a regular habit of delighting in your spouse, some days that feels wonderful, some days, not so much. But the payoff of being consistent day after day, week after week, year after year, is you build the momentum in marriage, and you build so many awesome moments. I think about the moments that I've had in the past year with marriage and family, and what I would have squandered had I hardened my heart and gone my own way over the years. What I would have squandered, moments like I've enjoyed with the little person that you hear right now. Are you a trembler? Are you a man who understands the significance of delighting in your relationship with Jesus? Are you a woman who understands that true intimacy and healing in your emotional life comes not from another person, but from God himself? Look at those scriptures, friends, and devote your life to following them.